Take your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 7. Perfect timing. Matthew chapter 7, we will read that in a second. You know, it might surprise you, but I am actually a very non-confrontational person. It's difficult for me. It's awkward. Sometimes it's necessary. Some people like to argue. Now, for those of you who don't know, don't appreciate it, this is Billy Martin and Earl Weaver, a couple of classic managers from Major League Baseball from years gone by. I didn't know this until I looked it up. Do you know that Billy Martin was thrown out of 40-some-odd games in his career as manager? 40-some-odd times he was thrown out. Well, I thought that was pretty amazing until I found out that Earl Weaver was kicked out 90-some-odd times. He's just a rookie. Anyway, but you know, there are some people who just like to argue and love to fight, and it seems to be, you know, sort of their element. You know, they engage in debate, and it just works out. Let me shift gears here a little bit. Have you ever heard somebody say, of course you have, Christians are so judgmental? And I got to tell you, anymore when I hear that phrase, I just sort of have a reaction to it. I really believe that most people, even most pagans, understand that Westboro Baptist Church, you know, those freaks that protest military funerals and everything else, most people in America understand that that's not mainstream Christianity. That's not, you know, most Christians are not like that. Heck, they're barely Christians. I don't want to judge their hearts, but I'll just say I'm not totally sure. But it is, it's not even really a church. I mean, it's a family. They call themselves a church, but they're not affiliated with anybody. And even most pagans recognize that. But still, there's this lingering idea that Christians are judgmental. And to be certain, some Christians are. And I'll come back to that in just a second. But anymore, when somebody says to me, Christians are judgmental, what I say to them is, well, I'm not so sure. What do you mean by that? What do you mean that Christians are judgmental? Because, yes, some people are, you know, sort of holier than thou, condescending, condemning jerks. Yeah, there are some people who are like that. And you don't even have to be a Christian. I mean, I know people at the gym that are like that. You know, and so, you know, some Christians are that kind of judgmental, and that's bad. But more often than not, when somebody says, oh, Christians are judgmental, what they really mean is, well, I have this friend who believes in Jesus, and they told me that I shouldn't get drunk and sleep with whoever I want to. They're so judgmental. It's like, okay, what we're talking about here is moral and ethical choices. And most of us as human beings, we don't like anybody else telling us how to live our lives. In other words, telling us that we might possibly be doing something wrong. Here's something I want you to consider. Some Christians, in fact, are judgmental in the bad way. Yeah, like I was talking, condescending, condemning, just jerks. Yeah, there are some people who are just like that. But the truth is, it's been my experience, and probably yours as well. I mean, look around the room. Most of us aren't. And that's true, look around the world. Most Christians are not judgmental. Now, part of that is because most Christians are like most people, and that is, we tend to avoid confrontation. You know, most people don't like to argue. Part of it, too, is complicated by the fact that, you know, there are a lot of Christians out there who aren't really too sure what they believe. You know, for whatever reason. Maybe they haven't been instructed well in the Word, or they haven't really thought about it, or for whatever reason. And so the reality is most Christians really aren't all that judgmental. But I would say this, two things to consider. Number one, more Christians need to be judgmental. And number two, Jesus was judgmental. Now the key, and I say that to a certain extent for the shock value of it, but I want us to unpack that and think this through. What does it really mean to be judgmental? In the Bible, the concept of passing judgment has at least three aspects to it. What I call the three R's of judgment. And the first one is this, it's the concept of righteousness. In 1 John 2:1, John writes, I write these things to you so that you won't sin. Let me put it to you this way. As Christians, our goal is righteousness. That's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus calls us to righteous living. Now, we're kind of learning as we go through the Scripture just what exactly that means. It's not so much a matter of the, you know, not cussing or crying out loud. Come on, let me see if I can get her to calm down. Come here. She's probably going to need something that only Mama has, so. Yeah. She just wanted you to see her. And that, Kevin, is how it's done. And Yeah. Anyway, as Christians, I'm giving her back now. What? She's just so adorable. Maybe we can play pass around the baby. I'll tell you what, I'll start over on this end. Matthew, here, you take her. No. She's liking that idea. So. She's going to cry. I've come to accept this, and you should as well. But as Christians, we're called to live righteous lives. Now, we're kind of, you know, learning as we go what it really means to be righteous. It's not so much about the rules as about the character and that sort of stuff. But let me put it this way. It would probably be a good idea if we as human beings, let alone Christians, were determined to actually not sin. And in order for that to happen, many times we sin and we don't realize it's sin. And so we need someone to tell us, hey, you know what you're doing, you probably shouldn't do that. And that's not being judgmental. That's encouraging us to righteousness. You know, John said, I write these things so that you won't sin. You know, I'm telling you the stuff that you should or shouldn't do, because this is the stuff you should or shouldn't do. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing. There's a second aspect of judgment in the Bible, and that is the concept of restoration. Galatians 6:1 says, you know, brothers and sisters, if any one of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person. I've observed this, and you probably have as well. You notice there are a lot of reasons, but, you know, from time to time, somebody who attends church, all of a sudden, you just notice they're not there as often anymore. They're not there at all anymore. Sometimes people leave a church because, well, they die, you know, or they move away or something like that. Sometimes people leave a church because they, you know, they have a personal issue, they got their feelings hurt. Maybe they decide they like the church down the road better or whatever. But it is not unusual for people to stop attending church because there's something going on in their life. And what I mean is not that they're facing an issue, but bottom line is they're involved in some sort of sin. They or someone they're close to is involved in some sort of sin. And so the key in confronting that is not to root out the sin in their life. It's to restore the relationship, to invite you to say, look, you know, we all have our struggles. I know you got this issue going on. You can't do that. But, you know, we're here to walk through it with you. And that brings me to the other aspect of judgment, and that is the concept of reconciliation. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. He says this, if someone sins against you, if your brother sins against you, go to him and point out his fault. He doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, pray for him. Now, this is, I've mentioned this before, but a lot of Christians make this mistake. They think they're being Christian when they respond like this. Well, that person has offended me or sinned against me or whatever, but I'm just not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to do the Christian thing. I'll just forgive them. Can you look them in the eyes and forgive them? Oh, no, I'm never going to talk to that person again. No. You're missing it. That's not the Christian thing. In fact, the Christian thing, according to Jesus, is when you're offended by someone, you need to go to them. You must. By the way, there's a couple of ways that can play out. Because we live in a culture of offense. You know what I mean? We are so we live in a world, and it affects us as well, where we are so easily offended. I see this all the time, you know, in a variety of the social platforms, Facebook and all that other stuff. People are just immediately offended by something. But they're offended by what someone said. They're offended by what somebody's done. They're offended by a flag or a picture or whatever. Everybody's offended by something, and they feel like it's, you know, it's my job. I've got to express my offense. That's being judgmental in the bad way. But if your goal is restoration and actually reconciliation of the relationship, this is what I love, where Jesus says, hey, if your brother sinned against you, go and point out his fault. If he listens, you've won over your brother. You see, that's the context in which judgment is supposed to work. The purpose of judging is not simply to prove that I'm right and you're wrong, or I'm righteous and you're not. The goal is not just to win the argument, but to win the brother, to win the sister, to restore or repair a relationship. All right, say that all to kind of bring us up to Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look there. I'm just going to read 6 verses today. Everybody's favorite verse in the Bible. do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, a lot of you wish we'd just stop right there, say amen, and we're all done. But he goes on. There's a little bit more after that. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. By the way, let me point out that the grammar and context here, he's not just talking about interpersonal relationships. He's not saying, well, you know, if you're judgmental, then other people are going to be judgmental towards you. That might in fact be true, but what he's saying here in this context is, hey, if you're going around condemning people, then you know what? Someday you're going to stand before God and you're not going to like the way that's going to go. All right, back to the text. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Pause there for just a second. Many people, I think, misunderstand this verse and assume that this whole speck and plank thing is talking about, well, you know, you're a worse sinner than they are, so what right do you have to talk to them? That sort of misses the point. I'm going to explain that a little bit later here. But I want you to see two key words in this verse that we just read. First and then. First, take the plank out. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck. See, a lot of people use this verse to kind of shame themselves into being non-confrontational. Well, who am I to talk to so-and-so about their problem? Because, I mean, I got these problems. Well, deal with that problem, but hey, you've still got a responsibility to that other person because we're supposedly all committed to righteousness here. Anyway, and then look at this last verse. I love this. Jesus starts with, do not judge, and then ends with these words, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So here you've got Jesus on the one hand telling us not to judge, and then by the end of the paragraph, calling people dogs and pigs. Sounds kind of judgmental, doesn't it? Is it possible? Is it just possible that we misunderstand what the Bible means by judgment? Judgment is not being a condescending, condemning jerk. It's designed to bring people together, designed to reconcile relationships, to challenge and encourage people to righteousness. So Jesus tells us in this text three things about judgment. First of all, Jesus expects us to talk about sin. He doesn't say, you know, hey, just let it go. Just ignore it. No, like I said, Matthew 18, Jesus said, if your brother sins, you've got to go point it out. Now, again, we can get real picky about this, but if we're practicing this, we'll grow through our pickiness. You know, if you feel like you're somehow the spiritual police and you've got to go around pointing out everybody's sin, it's probably not a good idea, and you're totally missing the point. But, you know, when you're always doing that, you eventually figure out, now, wait a minute, is this a big deal or not? Should I be offended by this or not? You know, has this person really sinned against me, or is this just a misunderstanding? You know, there are a couple of different types of people in the world. There are people who will offend you on purpose and people who will offend you accidentally. Most people fall into the latter category. And you're usually married to them, by the way. Now, sometimes a good husband or wife knows which buttons to push, so sometimes they might do it intentionally. But generally speaking, if you're offended by somebody, they probably didn't do it on purpose, and so you need to point it out. Don't just ignore it. Jesus expects us to talk about sin. But get this, Jesus insists that we have a proper perspective. This is what he's talking about in the context. We commonly misinterpret this verse where Jesus says, hey, you know, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own eye? The misinterpretation of that is, well, you've got worse sin in your life than they've got in theirs. That might or might not be true. And by the way, the sin that is in your life is something you need to deal with. That's a valid point, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In this context, Jesus is talking about our perspective. Remember, before the 12th century, there were no chapter divisions in the Bible. That was something that was added to make it easier to work with. But if you go back to chapter 6, verse 22, I think it is. Yes, it is. Talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is good, remember I pointed out last week, it literally says if your eye is single. In other words, if you've got good focus, moral, ethical clarity, if you understand God's word and what it means to have a Christian worldview and all those things, then you're good. If you don't, everything's bad. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, You see the speck in your brother's eye, you can't even tell it's a speck because you don't realize that you're looking at this all wrong. You can't even see what you're looking at because you've got a plank in your eye. Let me ask you this question. What is your moral compass? From what do you derive your ethical standard? Do you have a Christian or biblical worldview? Think about morality in general. Let me get philosophical here for just a second. There are roughly four potential sources for morality. That is, what's right and what's wrong. The first one is you can have a dictatorial power, say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. When I used to teach philosophy, you'd be surprised how many young students, 18 to 27-year-olds or so, would say, well, the government determines what's right and wrong. Whatever laws they pass, that's what's right and wrong. Now, think that one through. Because the bottom line is, if the government has the power to determine right and wrong, well, that means that what you think is right might be wrong if the government says so. And what you think is wrong might be right if the government says so. So what do? Do you say, well, I guess I need to change my ethics or my morality because the government says so? Not a good source for ethics and morality. There's a second source, common source for ethics and morality, and that is societal norms, or what's known as social relativism or cultural relativism. And basically, it's you look around at what society in general accepts. See, but again, there's a logical problem with that as well, and that is, well, what do you mean by it? What society or culture accepts? Are we talking 50% plus one? 70%? 90%? What percent? Oh, and by the way, is it possible that the overwhelming majority of people could be morally or ethically wrong? You know, I mean, if all of society says, yeah, except for me and you, that you know, it's okay to rob banks as long as you do it on a Friday afternoon, does that make it right? Yay, let's go rob a bank Friday. No, it doesn't matter what society says because society and culture can be wrong. And that leads to the third potential source of ethics and morality, and that's like the second, but more individualized, and that is what we see most popular nowadays, and that is, well, just follow your heart, which is, instead of cultural relativism, it's individual relativism. Well, what do you think about this? What do you feel about this? Now, the truth be told, most people in our culture and in our churches are individual relativists. If you ask most Christians, what do you think about this issue or that issue or you know that or the other, they'll say, well, this is what I think. Hold that in the back of your mind. Well, as long as you have a peace about it, as long as you're okay with that, really none of those are acceptable. Because what happens if your neighbor or your spouse or anybody else in culture decides that, you know, what you think is right is wrong and what, you know, you think is wrong is right? It just doesn't work. And so there's really only one source that makes sense. And that is, for ethics and morality, there has to be a transcendent source. There has to be something that's beyond humanity and something that exists. Morality, ethics, truth exist independent of culture and humanity. And that's exactly what we have with God in the Bible. In the beginning was God. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and was God. And so we have this transcendent source of truth and morality that is, regardless of whether we agree or accept it or not. And so Jesus says, look, if you're going to be caught up in this whole judgment thing, make sure you're seeing things right. What's your perspective? Do you have a biblical worldview? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that the Bible's inspired, and that it's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, all of those things. Everything we need to know about ethics, morality, and life and righteousness is in the Bible. If I were to simply ask you the question, do you believe the Bible? Well, like a majority of Americans, you would probably say, sure, I believe the Bible. But you see, there's something missing from that, because inherent in that statement is an implication that you actually know what's in the Bible. See, a lot of people say, well, I believe the Bible. I don't believe that. Well, that's in the Bible. Or they believe things that aren't in the Bible. I love this. I was watching a show the other day. I won't tell you what it was because it's not appropriate for all ages. And But this guy came up with a perfect quote. He said, God helps those who help themselves. And the person said, is that in the Bible? And he said, no, it's in the Quran. But how many Christians think that's in the Bible? Yeah, and so a lot of Christians lack a biblical worldview, but they don't even know it. Because they think that they have a biblical worldview because they say they believe the Bible. The weakness is they don't know what's in the Bible. This is what leads to a practice known as proof texting. That is, okay, here's what I believe about a particular issue. And now I'm going to thumb through the pages here and find a verse or a paragraph or part of a verse that sort of seems to support what I've already decided I believe. As opposed to studying the Scripture in context and saying, well, this is what Scripture teaches, and so whatever I believe or feel or whatever Grandpa told me is just going to have to go. I'm going to have to go with what the Scripture says. I'm somewhat stunned by the number of Christians I talk to when I talk about a moral or social issue or even just a doctrinal issue. Their response begins with, well, this is what I think. Well, I'm glad to hear that, and it's an interesting dialogue. I'm sure we'll transpire from that, but what does the Scripture say? You need to make sure that you get that plank of wrong perception, wrong perspective out of your eyes and see things clearly. Then, you know, that thing you're concerned with in your brother's or sister's life might not be a thing. In fact, that speck, it might not be a speck. It could be a plank. Could be your problem. Could be bigger. Who knows? But you've got to have proper perspective. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, make sure you're seeing things right. Third, though, Jesus does tell us this. Just think about the picture. It'll make sense. Jesus warns us to be selective. I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus says, don't judge, and then refers to people as dogs and pigs. But he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. This is why, again, understanding the broader purpose of judgment. Judgment is about pursuing righteousness together, restoring fellowship, and reconciling relationships. But you know, there are some people who just don't care about that. They just don't care about those kind of things. They don't care about being in a relationship with you, or a relationship with God, or a relationship with anybody else. So don't cast your pearls before swine. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, pause there for a second. I love the story of the founding of the Brethren in Christ. We're part of a denomination known as the BIC, the Brethren in Christ. Part of the story, and I'm going to totally mangle it, but you'll get the gist of it. There were a couple of preachers back in the 1800s who basically, well, they had evangelistic services at the church. This doesn't sound too unusual, but in the 1800s it was unusual. And so to have an evangelistic service at the church, they did what seems painfully obvious to us. They allowed unbelievers in the church building. For this, they were kicked out of their church because the Scripture says not to associate with immoral people. But I mean, look at what Paul says. I mean, some people need to learn to keep reading when it's just a comma, okay? I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world, which is not an option, is the point he's making. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. That's kind of a wide variety of sins involved there. And by the way, it's not a comprehensive list. With such a man do not even eat. But then catch this, verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? So on the one hand, he's telling you, yeah, we're supposed to judge, but not them, not the people of the world. He says God will judge those on the outside. By the way, it goes on in chapter 6. It says, you know, someday we actually will sit in judgment over the world, but that's a different subject for, you know, a different time and place. The point is, judgment is not us judging the world. It's us judging ourselves and one another and encouraging one another to righteousness, restoration, and reconciliation. I'll tell you a story. I was at a Ravens game a couple of years ago, hope to go again. But so I'm sitting up there with my wife and the guys behind us, a couple of young guys behind us. When I say young, that means older than you. Probably, I'm going to guess, 30-ish, 25 to 35 right in there. And they're just F this and F and that and F-bomb left and right. And so I'm like, you know, come on. I mean, I wasn't raised by the Boy Scouts or anything like that. But in fact, I was actually raised in a pretty rough home. It's nothing I haven't heard before. But come on, enough already. And so I turned around and I said, dude, you want to take it outside? No, I didn't say that. Recognizing the circumstances of where I was and you know, that all of that, I as politely as I could, said something probably a little snarky. I said something along the lines of, look, you know, hey, guys, I know you're here having a good time. We all want to have a good time. I said, but, you know, there's roughly 4,000 root words in the English language. Can you just choose from the other 3,999? That one word, I know it's me, but I'm uncomfortable and feel kind of, yeah, I just, you know, my wife's here, and I'd rather. These guys wanted to fight me. They were not going to, and I won't tell you the way the rest of the discussion went, but it did not go well. And no, we didn't get in a fight, and I did get to stay and see the rest of the game. But the point is, it's not for us to judge the world. Not that given a situation like that, you shouldn't try, I mean, in a public place or something like that. But don't expect it to go well. But that's not where it fits. Where it does fit is if you're standing in the lobby in the church and you hear somebody, you know, throwing the F-bomb around, that might be a good place to say, Andrew. Or whatever. You get it. Because there's a purpose in judgment. Judgment is not about being a condescending, holier-than-thou, condemning jerk. It's about pursuing righteousness together. And that's where it works. And that's what Jesus tells us. So what? All right. Well, a couple of things. Number one, we all need some good judgmental friends. Imagine you decide you want to get in good physical shape. So you decide, all right, I'm going to go to the gym 5 days a week. I'm going to give me a workout partner. You know, we're going to go. And so you go to the gym and your workout partner's there and you're adjusting the seat and the weights on the machine or whatever. And he's sitting over there, she's sitting over there with a pack of double stuffed Oreos. You go. Like, you know what? I think I'll just sit next to you and eat Oreos. By the way, not that there's anything inherently evil about double stuffed Oreos. It's a quantity thing. But clearly you don't want that. As someone who is supposedly pursuing physical fitness, you would want a friend who's going to say, hey, you need to lay off the Oreos. That you're not going to achieve your fitness goals if your, you know, basic food groups are chocolate, Oreos, and more chocolate. I mean, you know, you've got to lay off some of that. You've got to quit doing that. That's not going to help you become the physically fit person you want to be. Listen, what is true physically is true spiritually. And we need those friends who will come to us and say, hey, look, you got to quit doing that. You got to quit thinking. You got to change your thinking. Allow God to change your thinking, however you want to work out the dynamics of that. But look, you are not going to become the righteous person that you say you want to be, the person who is pursuing God. You're not going to become that as long as you keep doing this. We all need some good judgmental friends. Key for that to work, though, is we all need to be on the same page. More specifically, we all need to be in the same book. Is our worldview, individually, as a church, collectively, as you know, in our small groups and things like that, is it shaped by the Bible, or is it, so what do you think about this? Now, there's a place for, in the discussion, so what do you think about this? Yeah, everybody should think, and people have different opinions and different experiences. I totally get that. And in the Bible, and I know this makes some people nervous, but let me make this clear. In the Bible, there's black, white, and gray. And there's a lot of gray stuff in the Bible that's fun to discuss and disagree with, and Christians can have differing perspectives on. But the problem is, we would rather be in the gray where we know we're safe instead of talking about the black and white. And let me tell you, there's plenty of black and white in there to talk about. And that's where we need to be challenging and encouraging one another. Hey, you know what? Are we becoming the righteous people that Christ has called us to? Yeah, this might sound weird, but it only sounds weird because of the world we live in. Let me put it in the form of a question. Do you think the world would be a better place if it had more righteous people in it? I mean, truly righteous people, not righteous-like people or holier-than-thou people, but people who are really following Jesus and doing the kind of stuff he says. You know, praying, forgiving, helping the needy, all those kind of things. I think the answer is self-evident. Of course the world would be a better place. You know, and so when the world pushes back against Christianity, and in particular you and me as Christians, it's okay if we push back against the pushback. Not because we're trying to be rude or judgmental in a bad sense or anything like that, but because, hey, you know what? This is a good thing. If there were more people following Jesus in the world, that would be a good thing. If there were more people in the church who actually lived according to the Scripture and developed a Christian worldview, that would be a good thing. But how do you get there? Well, it requires a little bit of being judgmental. Looking in the mirror, in fellowship with one another, challenging one another, because you might have figured this out by now, none of us is always right. We think we are, but we need to give people the opportunity to tell us when we're not, so that we can get it right. Now let's stand together. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually. When I prepare a message, I prepare a message for Christians. Now, I say that with the sincere hope that we have people here who have not yet made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's a big thing that we as Christians are supposed to be doing, is getting more people to come and follow Jesus. But I always present the message as if I'm talking to all Christians. But for those of you who may not have yet made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, let me just put it to you real simply. Jesus died for our sins. There's something wrong in the world. And what's wrong with the world is not the Republicans or the Democrats. You know, it's not ISIS or the French. You know, it's not those people out there. It's people, period, of which all of us are one. And the problem is, within each human heart, we're all sinners. We're all selfish by nature. There's something morally and spiritually deficient in us that we can't fix. We need a Savior. God provided Jesus to be that Savior. He died for our sin. That's what the Bible means when it says He died for our sins. If we repent, if we'll say, you know what, I don't want to be like that. I want to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you need to acknowledge that today and say, you know what, I get it. Jesus died for my sin. I want to follow Him. For the rest of us, every day we need to be praying. We need to invite God and allow Him to challenge us if that's what we need, to convict us if that's what we need, to comfort us if that's what we need, whatever it is. Invite God to change us a little bit each day so we can experience that transformation and become the righteous people that Christ has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've allowed us to hear Your word, not just as I've read it, not just as we've sung it, but Lord, as Your Spirit has spoken to our hearts today. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day that they take the step from dark to light. All of a sudden, it just clicked for them. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to be more judgmental in the right way. In Jesus' name.